In Hebrews chapter 4, we'll read three verses of Scripture and then bring you the second part of the message that we began this morning that is entitled, A Compassionate High Priest. Hebrews 4:14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Quickly, by way of review, the grand object of this entire epistle is to set forth the high priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the overall theme or context in which we find these many fruitful passages recorded. There are some resemblances between the priest of the Levitical order and the high priest over the house of God, which is a priest that we're talking about. Those of the Levitical order were just men, and they had certain duties that they performed. They made sacrifices for the people. They made intercessions for the people. They blessed the people. In these similarities, resemblances, the Lord Jesus Christ stands out more than any or all of them. For he was not a priest after the order of Levi, who was only allowed to continue, those priests only allowed to continue a period of time by reason of death. And then they were replaced at their death by other priests who were just as mortal as they. And in time they too passed on. So that was an ever continuingly changing priesthood. But this man made a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, with no recorded beginning of days nor end of life. He is the eternal Son of God, and he assumed that position of the high priest over the house of God for the time that he came and from then throughout all eternity. He made it very plain that he could do and did do what those high priests could not do. They were men, therefore they were sinners. So they had to offer sacrifices for their sins and then for the sins of the people. But he had no sins, so he did not have to offer any sacrifices ever for sins that he did not possess. Also, they offered the blood of bulls and of goats, which could never take away sin. And he offered the atoning blood, the only element that would put away sin forever, his own precious blood. His life, signified by the blood, the life of the flesh is in the blood. So when he shed his blood, he gave his life to pay for our debt that we owed and could not pay. So he far exceeds all the priests of the Levitical order. So therefore we conclude that he stands above, and therefore this entire epistle is devoted to that subject of presenting him as the high priest over the house of God, as opposed to the high priest over the nation of Israel or any other nation. So we look at the situation and come to find that what the natural man assumes concerning the sacrifice of Christ and the penalty that he paid for the sins of his people, we assume that we would have no opportunity to deal with him because we're not holy. And therefore the free willism of man, which is a product of depravity, leads him to believe that he could never have any mercy or consideration of me because I'm not as holy as he is. And therefore he just passes me by. But that's not true, because he came to save just such as that, sinners. Not righteous did he come to call to repentance, but those that were sick he came to call. Surely, the world imagines that, you know, we just can't approach unto him, or he won't approach unto us. But you read in the scriptures that that's exactly who he came to save. If you look in the scriptures with me, we'll find him saying these words, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ, through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." That's reading Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 10. The very people that he came to save are those that Paul is describing in those verses. And so, therefore, to be sure that we set the difference between this compassionate, loving, merciful, tender-hearted high priest and the stoical, impassive priests of the world, even the world of the Levitical order, the Apostle Luke was led to write in chapter 10, verses 30, 31, and 32, "And Jesus answering said," this is the parable of the Good Samaritan, "And Jesus answered the queries of a Pharisee and said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan appears on the scene." Folks, that is the great contrast between that high priest that we have and the high priest that the world lays before us as though they were like him but are not like him. So we need to contrast this tender-hearted high priest with such an unfeeling, religious, stoic meaning impassive or unmoved, as this priest and this Levite, and many such proud religious stoics have we in the pulpits and in the pews today. Of these, the apostle says, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. We don't have a priest like the world offers. We have one who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. It seems as though he, our high priest, would thereby specially address himself to the poor, to the burdened child of God who feels his infirmities, knows that he's a sinner, who cannot boast of his own wisdom, of his own strength, nor of his own righteousness, nor of his own consistency, but is all weakness and helplessness, weak as unto water. That's the way the Lord describes the capacities of a man. Weak like water. It seems as if he would address himself to the case of such a helpless wretch, a poor, a sweet, healing, and pour a sweet, healing cordial into his blessed, bleeding heart, his wounded conscience, as the Good Samaritan did to this one who was wounded and just passed by the priests and the Levites of his day. Again, Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5 only. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Now that tells us that before he came, he loved us. But God, who is great in, who is rich in mercy, for or in view of or because of his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. And Peter wrote of this very truth also in chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3, 4, and 5, when he said, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively or a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, begotten us to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. It is almost as if he said, What? In stark exasperation, I guess. Do you, dear reader, think that the great high priest over the house of God will spurn you away because he is so holy and you are so unlike him? Do you read these scriptures and imagine that God won't have anything to do with you because he is holy and you're not? That's the very kind of people he came for. Those that are not. No, folks, we do not have such a high priest as that. Now, there is a negative. Let other men of the world have their stoic, impassive priest if they want such. Let the world have those priests to go to ministering this erroneous teaching that they minister, if they will. And in doing so, they will be lulled into a stupor by what those high priests have to tell you. Not so with us, brethren. The apostle would say, that's the way the world views it, but that's not the way we see it. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. The apostle would literally be saying, we, the children of God, we that know each his or her own plague and own sore, we who carry about with us day by day a body of sin and death that Paul talked about in Romans chapter 7 when he wrote about the struggle of the saved one with sin dwelling in his body. We would know that it is that sin dwelling within that causes us to lament, cry, sigh, groan under such oppressive weight of the burden that sin is on us. I'm not as troubled inwardly with your sin as I am with my own sin. That's not a selfish attitude. God wants each of his elect to come to that position to know that their sin, it's what brought Christ to die for their sin. It was for me he died. We must be brought to acknowledge. We will never come there on our own. It's not in man that walketh to direct his steps to that or to any other conclusion. But it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He brings us to see ourselves as we are, and then we flee with all haste unto him who is able to deliver us from the penalty of sin. Romans chapter 7, again part of that great chapter of the struggle of the believer with sin in his life in verses 14 through 21. Paul writes, he's one of these, he's writing of himself and others like him. He said, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. I am sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it's good." That's what it came for, to convince me of that very purpose. "Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me." That's why he went on two or three verses later and said, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" And so with us, dear brethren, the apostle would say, we who carry painfully what it is to be encompassed with infirmities, we who come to his feet as being nothing and having nothing but sin and woe. That's all we've got to bring. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. We bring them to him. Rather, we come to one who carries in his bosom that sympathizing and merciful feeling, tender and compassionate heart that he carried here while he walked on this earth below, when he ministered in the very midst of sinful humanity. There is no change in him. For he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8 tells us he is one and the same Jesus that wept on the occasion when he saw the tears running down from the eyes of Mary and of the Jews also weeping with her. He groaned in the spirit and was troubled and said, "Where have you laid him?" They said unto him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. That's in John 11:33, 34, and 35. He is a compassionate one. He is the same Jesus who did not reject the woman who had been suffering with the issue of blood for many years. He did not reject her when she crept through the crowd to touch the hem of his garment, recorded for us in Matthew 9:20. He's the same Jesus who listened to the cry of the Syrophoenician woman and heard her prayer, recorded in Luke 7:26. He is the same Jesus who went about doing good and had tears to weep over human misery and human sorrow. The same tender-hearted, merciful, and compassionate Jesus who is now at the right hand of God, making intercession for his children. How sweet the word is when we see who this high priest is that we're talking about. We do not know something experientially of it. We read of Jesus being compassionate for us, but we don't know anything about it until he makes it known to us. When one is brought to us or comes to us with a tale of woe, a fellow human, for example, and we see the tear, not the hypocrite, but we see the genuine sincere sorrow trickling down the cheek, or when a child of God comes to us and tells us how he or she is burdened with sin and with guilt, and sets forth in sincerity and godly simplicity the exercises of his or her heart before us. Are we not touched? Is there not a melting of our souls? Is there not a breaking down of our hearts? He or she may have come into our company, and yet we sat stern, unfeeling. We may have looked with suspicious eyes upon him or her and doubted whether he or she had any grace at all in the heart. But let that person open their mouth. Let grace be clearly manifested in his or her conversation. And are we not touched? When we see evidence pouring forth from their troubled soul of the difficulties they're in, does that not touch our hearts and cause us to be compassionate? Can we not remember that one day where they sit, we sat? Where they needed, we too needed. We came to the footstool of God's mercy, and there we found it. When someone tells us of their troubles and difficulties, and we direct them by the grace of God to the footstool of God's mercy to find grace to help in time of need, are we not touched with their stories of sorrow and grief that has burdened them to the point that they're willing to talk about it to a total stranger? That's a real experience, folks. Now carry this spirituality that we've briefly described here into the idea of this text. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Let us never let slip our profession of faith in him. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let us therefore have the same attitude as our compassionate high priest, being touched when we came to him with our sins and our sorrows and our infirmities and our complaints, and confess these things which from time to time still burden and distress our minds. We take them to him. We cannot do for that person what Christ can, but we can empathize with him because we've been there. We've experienced that very thing. We have not to deal, therefore, with an unfeeling, hard-hearted, stoical high priest who scorns us, turns his eye away from us, and says, until you are very much holier than you are, I can have nothing to do with you. That's the way the world's priests are. I can't do anything for you until you straighten up your life. What they're saying is, get better and then come. That's not the way the Lord operates. Folks, our high priest's heart is touched. And it is softened with a feeling of our infirmities. There are some, in fact there are many, to be truthful about it, who have the abominable presumption to say, away with your frames and feelings. Get better and then come and talk to me. These presumptuous wretches might as well say, away with Jesus. Away with a great high priest of the house of God, as to say, away with your feelings. For is he not touched with the feeling of our infirmities? That's the very thing that attracted him to us, the feeling of our infirmities. So don't try to put the feelings of your infirmities away from you, as the high priest of this world would try to get you to do, to clean up your act and then come, to get better and then come, to be to the point where you don't need a help and come for help. See, that makes their job easy, doesn't it? instead of directing them to the one who is able, they say, do it yourself. Get better. Then come and talk about it. Again, take away feeling out of my heart. You're doing all in your power to deny that there is feeling in the heart of Emmanuel. You cannot, but such is the attempt of the world to do so when they take that approach. Shall he be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, and you and I never be touched with that feeling? How can we read of him being touched with our infirmities and it have no effect on us? Did we not read of the two that passed by, the man who was attacked and left stripped of his clothing and robbed of his resources and left wounded, that passed right on by on the other side? They even walked to the other side of the road rather than pass close enough to be associated with this man who lay there in the ditch. They went to the other side of the road and passed on by. But there came a certain Samaritan who was touched with the feeling of the infirmities of that victim that lay there. Shall frames and feelings be ridiculed, made fun of? Shall they be as contempt being poured out upon them? When the Holy Spirit clearly sets them forth, when the Holy Spirit says that Emmanuel is touched with a feeling of our infirmities, that he is not the stoical, impassive high priest which some would set him forth to be, but that he is has a tender heart which melts and moves and yearns over our infirmities and over our sorrows. And I am bold to say that we can have no communication with the Lord Jesus Christ except we are unable to know that he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Let me repeat that. We can have no communion with the Lord Jesus Christ except we are unable to know that he is touched with our infirmities. If I go to a man and tell him of my infirmity and my sinfulness, if he assumes a stern look as though he were so holy that I must not come into his presence, does not that attitude and that demeanor daunt or discourage me? It doesn't welcome me at all if I get that kind of reception from someone that I go to with my troubles. Never imagine that one who goes to the Lord Jesus Christ for troubles will find that attitude displayed in the person of the high priest over the house of God. We have high priest who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. If I come to a man and tell him of my problems and he has the attitude and demeanor that I've just described, can I then tell out the feelings of my soul honestly? Can I open the secrets of my heart to one who has no sympathy, no empathy for me? There can be no true communion, therefore, with the Lord Jesus Christ, except so far as we know that he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. The more we know that he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, the more communion we can have with him when we come to tell him of our infirmities. We know we have a sympathizing ear. We know we have a tender heart that we're presenting our case to. We are assured of that because he is the high priest, Son of God. We know that we have his ear, that we can pour out into his ear the feelings of our soul, that we have his heart. And when we tell him what we suffer, we know that his heart too is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And how numerous are those infirmities? The rest of the day might be taken up with but a slight description of my infirmities. You and I are plagued with infirmities in faith. We are plagued with infirmities in hope. We are plagued with infirmities in love, in prayer, in reading the Word, in preaching the Word, in hearing the Word. We don't do any of those things to the degree that He would do those things. We're just partial. We just do a little bit. As much as we may be imagining ourselves to be dedicated to His cause, we're not anywhere near being dedicated to His cause as He is dedicated to His cause. We are weak in faith. We are slow in hope or assurances. We are oftentimes dead to the love of God that's been shed abroad in our hearts. Our prayer life is sometimes mundane. It's just uttering a bunch of words. Sometimes we read the Scripture with no attempt to understand. We just read the Scripture, paying little or no attention to what it says, as if words had no meaning. We just read over it. We just casually glance at it and pass on. What about in the preaching of the Word? Are there not some who stand before you as I today stand before you, who seemingly are just going through the motions, have little or no substance or meat or love or compassion or tenderness in the message that God has sent them to deliver unto a people? How many times have you been exposed to a, quote, worship service when it seemed that everything that happened was just mechanical? That people just play church. They just go through the motions with little or no expression of God's tender, compassionate, person-being example in their lives. If I go to a man and tell him my infirmity, and what I get from him is a stern look, as though he is so holy that I must not come into his presence, does that not make me feel that I cannot go to him truthfully and honestly? Can I not? And so may the Lord help us to realize that every occasion that we have to talk to someone, whether it's a congregation of one or of a houseful, that we may be the servants of God at His disposal, telling the Word to them just as it's given to us, with love and compassion and feeling and desire that they might be brought to the same position that we know they need to be brought to, away from themselves and cast themselves at the feet of God at His mercy seat and say unto Him, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. May God help us to be of that disposition, of that demeanor, and of that character. We'll finish this message, the Lord willing, next Sunday morning. Please stand and we'll be dismissed for this time. And may the Lord's blessings be upon us as we await His good pleasure for future times in our lives together.